You have any headaches when you were gone?
Yeah. She looked like ass.
Are we on?
Yeah.
Maybe we can erase that.
We can. I don't care what goes on. I would just soon have it streaming live.
That's right. Everything.
Or even before it happened.
Yeah. We're gonna. We finished Romans, and then we did a session on the meaning of the covenant, and then we did another one on blood. And so now we're going to start, we're going to study first. I want to study the first letter of Paul and then the last letter of Paul. His first letter was 1 Thessalonians. So let us go there. He wrote this letter 21 years after his Damascus Road experience, at about AD 54 is when he wrote this letter. It is it's an incredibly beautiful city. I was lucky enough to spend some time there. It's named after Alexander the Great's sister, whose name was Thessalonia. Actually, I think it was his stepsister, but anyway. But it's from the very early years, they called it Saloniki for some reason. That's probably some Greek thing that I don't understand. But it's in the on the Mediterranean, on the Gulf of Thermiak or Therm something or other. And Paul went there on his second missionary journey. And it was an extremely important site for, the church there. It was very populous and wealthy from the very beginning because of it had a great seaport, and it's also was on the trading route. There was a large, let's go to Acts 17. There was a large Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica that Paul got in trouble at.
Acts what?
17. Everybody there? Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead. But you got to understand, when he's talking about Christ, the word Christ there, he's saying the Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one, the singular anointed one. And he's proving it out of the Scriptures, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ, is the Messiah. We're so used to thinking that Christ was Jesus' last name that we forget that the word Christ is the word that means the anointed one or the Messiah. And Jesus just means that Yahweh saves. So anyway.
They didn't have many last names then, did they? Like Jesus of Nazareth, is that how he was called?
They had all kinds of different ways of doing it. But.
Johnny, son of John.
Yeah, it's, remember it was all, when it's Nasi Bar Abel or Nasi Bar Yanni, or, and it's, so it's the Bar.
Son of.
Son of. that was so the Sodomite became the last name. In a few cases, they did the same thing that the Europeans did, where they had a their last name was their trade. So that's what most of the last names in Europe, the last name is the trade of whatever the father was doing. All right. Let's just read this. There were many, he got many converts here, both Jews and Gentiles. And he says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. In other words, they made a deal that if Paul and Silvanus and Silas would leave, that they would free Jason and the others. So this was a big deal. It would be like somebody coming in here and saying, Dallas is a joke, and your value systems are weird, and the free enterprise system is worthless, and except now they probably would believe that after the banking crisis. But anyway, where it says and chief women, not a few, that means that they were very prominent in the city. There were Greeks in high standing. Two of the converts, which we'll see later, are the ones we've talked about when we were reading Romans, when we were reading all those names. Aristarchus and Secundus were from Thessalonica, and they became believers at this trip, and then they traveled with Paul on his third missionary journey. Let's go look at that. Acts 19, since we're in Acts. Verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And again, Paul got in trouble. Then go to Acts 7:27. So Aristarchus is still with him. Where are we? Acts 27, verse 1. And it was determined that this is when he's going to Rome he's imprisoned. He's under arrest, I should say. And when it's determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Then he was also, those two became Paul's assistants. Let's go to Philippians. You notice this time I'm not asking you if you find this stuff interesting or not. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway.
Good thing you asked.
What?
Good thing you asked.
That's why I said I didn't ask. Philippians 4. Well, it doesn't name him here, but it says he's rejoicing and praising them, and he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning, this is verse 15, of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only, For even in Thessalonica you sent once again. Once and again unto my necessity. And this is when they sent these two that we first talked about, Aristarchus and Secundus, to help Paul. One more. Go to Philemon. Philemon's just before Hebrews. And this is his greeting, verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So anyway, these guys that were converted in Macedonia here in Thessalonica. This was Macedonia now, not part of Greece. Do you understand, that?
What are you getting at here with all these names and going back and forth?
I'm trying to give you some flesh to these names instead of just reading them over, to understand what happened during this period of time. The same thing we did with Romans 16. Remember?
Remember? Aquila.
I like Aquila.
God. One more. Go back to.
What's your point, Mr. Anthony?
Oh, just shut up. Go to Thessalonians. Back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 9, just for a minute. Well, never mind.
Well, all right. It's neat to see people show up in the letter, and then to know that some of these guys stayed with him all these years.
Yeah.
Showed up down the road.
Or in prison with him.
This happened again. Back.
What?
This Paul was living in the back. He had all kinds of people.
Well, but it also gives you an idea what the church was. Remember, these were house churches. They were the called out ones. And it's important that we always remember that the church never refers, in the scriptures, never refers to a building. It refers to the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones that are called out from time and space.
Yeah, I guess at the beginning there, it kind of indicated how explosive this was. Because here they're saying now the Messiah is come. Everybody's been talking about it for 2,000 years or whatever, and these guys are blowing everything up.
Well, the reason that they got so mad was that to them the Messiah was the same as everybody else's idea of Messiah, the same as Judas's. Judas rejected Christ because and betrayed him because Christ did not do what he thought he was going to do. That's why all those people went back to Israel. They thought that the Messiah was going to overthrow the Roman government and set up the kingdom of God on earth. And so here, he's saying no. Remember the first thing we read, we saw it earlier, was that in Acts, was that he must suffer many things. And so there he is declaring this Christ who was not at all what anyone expected. He still isn't. By definition, Jesus said, you will be hated of all men. He's despised and rejected of all men. And this just proves that process.
Yeah, we all are Judas in that respect. We will reject.
Right, that's why we must die. That's what the whole of Yom Kippur is about. The two scapegoats sent into the wilderness. They were twins. There's a whole lot of twins in the Bible. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And the same implication. Abel I loved, Cain I hated. And the two scapegoats, one, they were had to be exactly the same. Okay, and then one was, there was a scarlet ribbon tied around his horn and that stayed in the temple. One was set out into the wilderness. And he was pushed over a cliff into, you know, it was symbolically of into the pit, into hell. Remember, the whole thing was, if that scapegoat out in the world was accepted, the scarlet ribbon would turn white that was on the other one. If he wasn't accepted, if it was just a ritual, then that scarlet ribbon stayed purple or scarlet. And the only time it ever, and this is in the Jewish Talmud, the only time that was ever turned white was on the crucifixion of Christ. And that's when they did the scapegoat ceremony, it turned white. And then they slew that goat. But if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, then that white wouldn't have turned white. Anyway, it's a long story. But do you remember when we studied all this? All right.
So for those of us who weren't there when you studied that.
What?
So for those of us who weren't there when you studied that and have no idea what you're talking about with ribbons and goats.
That's what you're supposed to be reading every Yom Kippur, which you're supposed to read this Sunday at noon.
We'll be talking about it.
So are you yelling at me right now?
No, I was yelling at... I'm yelling at everybody.
He's yelling at you in advance.
Chucky, can't do that. Let me know.
All right. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus. Now he has come back from his second missionary journey. Now he's writing this letter to where he was and where he had many converts. Now, the reason he went in the first place is because the few, I'm sure some of these that were mentioned, became believers on Pentecost. And they're back at Thessalonian having these terrible arguments with the other Jews about this Christ. And so they called back and had somebody come. Just as that's, they never sent somebody out just because they wanted to go to uninhabited lands. They sent people out because they were asked to become. Amen?
Is this letter being written after that uproar that we just read?
Yeah.
And before he goes to visit them?
No, he visits them on his second missionary journey.
And then he writes a letter.
Then he got, now he's back in Antioch, and he's writing him a letter. Okay? Now, all those things, remember, church is ecclesia, God is theos, Father is pater, Lord is kyros. Lord means abject and total owner. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I judge not even mine own self. Grace is charis, which is merciful kindness, unmerited grace. Now, the second verse, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. The word mention is this kind of weird word that I don't know how to pronounce. M-N-E-I-A, mania. And it means we remember. But its connotation is from the word remember in Hebrew. It's zakar in Hebrew. And when the first time that it's used is when the flood came and Noah and the people are in the ark and all hell's breaking loose and they're bouncing all over. And it says, and God remembered Noah. And the word Zakar there means that at the appropriate time, God took the appropriate action. Now, if we can understand what prayer is, if we make mention of somebody in our prayers, what we're doing is we're not asking God to do something this like that. We're asking God to take the appropriate action at His appropriate time that the body of Christ might be edified. And that may mean death of somebody, it may mean illness, it may mean suffering, but it's to take the appropriate action at the appropriate time. Everybody understand that? Otherwise, we can fall into this, you know, what we see in the charismatic churches, you know, are what Copeland says, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They make, all these guys do it. They have this, they emphasize the word now. And so if you're not healed now, it's because there's secret sin in your life. If you're not healed now, it's because you didn't give enough money, you know, and on and on and on. So to understand making mention of you in my prayers, Paul was praying not now faith. He was praying that God would take the appropriate action at the appropriate time. Okay?
Very comforting.
That's for sure.
Now,
it
also means that you can believe.
Your belief, you're not putting God to the test. That's what people do.
Right. That's why a lot of people won't even pray, because they're tending to pray and they expect God to do what they say, and they know damn well that ain't going to happen.
Well... Yeah. So. Anyway, now here the word for prayers is just fascinating, and I don't know if we've ever studied this. It's prosuche in Greek, and it means the place set apart. That's what the word originally meant. And in the normal Greek language, if you had any kind of a place in time and space set apart for something, that was suchi. Now we're going to look at this interestingly, I hope. We're going to go to Psalms for a while. Go to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, and again, remember, when it has the article before, here it calls attention to the specificity of it. Therefore, that when the wicked one, even mine enemies and my foes, call upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me on a rock. So there's something mysterious here that's about this pavilion, just as the word, the place set apart for prayer. Can you handle that for a minute? Let's go to Psalm 31. Start in verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Oh, God.
What a strange thing to read as you get a lightning bolt of pain.
Mm-hmm. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in me before in thee, before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So again, we've got this place, pavilion, secret place. Okay? Now let's go to Matthew 6. Now let's go to Psalm 91 first. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him alone will I trust. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and out of the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrows that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now, again, there's something mysterious going on here. He's hiding, again, we're being hid in this secret place. So now let's go to Matthew 6. I wonder I couldn't find it. I was in Matthew 5. Verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets and in restaurants holding hands, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. The closet here is the innermost room, and it's a direct reference to the pavilion and the secret place in the Psalms. And it is in and under the feathers, it's inside the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. That is the sole place of prayer. Well, how do you get there? That's a location of sphere. You don't just sit around and mumble prayers. The true prayer comes only in your total and complete emptying of self. And you enter in, and all of references to time, and you enter into this New Jerusalem, the temple in the New Jerusalem, on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. That has to become your permanent dwelling place. You have it as a possession, as an inheritance. You've possessed it periodically, but now you must dwell there. And that's what everything we read and do is about, is to cause you to be so, and the only way to get there is repentance, total emptying, so that you're so totally consumed with Him that there is nothing else in the universe. Now, this is really what prayer means. It's not just, and if you read the Lord's Prayer, it confirms this. I'm tired of talking. Anybody got any response?
Yeah, when you're saying how you get there, it's like, because it's positional, you move away from everything that you're about into that position, just like we talked earlier about you pray for those things that are God's will, but you can't pray for those if you're not in position and seeing from His point of view what His position is.
Right, but it can't be. The point of all this is, you've got to start beginning to see where your home is. Remember, everyone that dwells upon the earth is deceived. If your dwelling place is this earth, and your reference point for life is what's going on around you, or what's happening to you, or what you look like, or whatever, if your reference point is that, then you're just, you know, way, you're just like a cork on a wave in a storm. But when you can finally taste and enter into this place under the wings of the cherubim, and there's no more reference point to your life or anything in it, that's where that secret place of the Most High is, where He hides you under the wings of the feathers of His wings.
It's funny, because the only way to get there, to that repentance, of that peace, is to not be there.
See, well, the only way to get there is to have done everything else and found it's crap.
Right.
And so you're not deceived by your mind anymore. Therein is the
mind can't do it.
Well, the mind is don't. The mind, you're at the first source of all things. You're at the source of every thing that can possibly be. Why would you ever want to leave it? Why would you ever return back to the valley of sin and death? Even if you're in the valley, if you're on the mercy seat, wherever you are in time and space, you're on the mercy seat. Nothing can, I mean, you can't give reference to anything. It doesn't matter what all these, what's happening around you or to you. John? Anybody else?
That had to be what Stephen was saying when he was being stoned.
But he wouldn't have seen it while he was being stoned unless he was there already.
Yeah. Yeah, it didn't happen when you started getting stoned. That's why he was getting stoned. He'd been talking about it.
And that's why he was a sign and a wonder to the Sanhedrin.
What did he say?
Read Acts 7. Not now.
Huh?
You go ahead, tell him.
Just gotta read it right now.
It's so much more than you can conceive of, or I can conceive of. Why do you sell your birthright for some little feeling or some little idea or some little trouble? Everything is minuscule and less than the dust after the use of the scales. It's just the All right, well, we will continue on Thessalonians. Anybody? John or Jason, anything?
Can't lift anybody up, pray for them or whatever, without being in that place, because that's where you want to bring, you remember them, or you place them in remembrance, and that while you're in that place, and then everything's, you know, everything's going to be perfect.
Go to Job 5:21. I'm sorry, we got to see this one. Job chapter 5. But if you can hear this and tie it into Yom Kippur, which we're celebrating on Sunday, that's what Yom Kippur is all about, is this secret place of the Most High, this pavilion, this place where the high priest went in only once a year. Now you can go, that is now your home. So if you can be apprehended by Yom Kippur, you will understand what I'm talking about today. All right, listen. Verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty, For he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. And you're hid in this secret place. And that's what Job saw before all his troubles started.
Another thing you read was talking about the tongues also.
Hmm?
Another thing you just read a minute ago was the same secret place of tongues.
Yeah, that was in Psalms.
Strife of tongues.
Strife of tongues.
And that much of that strife of tongues is from you. In fact, probably all of it. The only was the tongues that. Do you understand? Nobody can say anything to you. Nobody can, unless there's a place that troubles you. Unless it has a place to stick.
Yeah.
And that's the mystery of in Him. There's nothing can stick. Take a big guy.
Good to be back. This thing is new. I've never seen that.
The other one broke.
Yeah.
The other one broke?
I think I yelled at it.
Might do it.
They're transferring me to the University, UT Southwestern Medical Brain Clinic on Monday.
Right. Good.
It's been constant ice.